So we have been working our way through Mark's gospel for a number of weeks. In fact, a number of months. This past Sunday, we arrived at a truly remarkable text. We were introduced to a certain man. We were told that this man was young, and he was rich, and he was powerful. This man also had a very high regard for Jesus. He evidently had been seeking Jesus out. When he finally found Jesus, he ran full speed to meet with him. And once he arrived in Jesus' presence, he bowed down before him. Then this man asked Jesus a really important question. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" In other words, this man was saying to Jesus, "Look, I have everything that this world can give me. I have youth, I have health, I have wealth, I have power, I have respect. But there's one thing in my life that I'm missing. I don't have a relationship with God. I know that God is there, and I also know that I have no communion with Him. The life of God is not in my heart. So Jesus, what must I do to have that?" Jesus' answer to this man was very direct. Jesus said to him, "If you want to have communion with the true and living God, then what you have to do is give up all of your idols." And for this man, that meant giving up his money and his power. You see, on the outside, this man seemed very pious, but on the inside, his real gods were money and power. That's what he lived for. That might explain why he had achieved so much at such a young age. This is what drove him. Jesus said, "If you want God, you've got to give up your false gods. You've got to stop worshiping these things and turn to Him." And the text said that the man became very sad by this because of all that he had. And he walked away from Jesus. See, when confronted with the choice between what he had and God, he chose what he already had. This man was guilty of making three fatal mistakes. The first mistake was thinking that communion with God is something that you can simply tack on to your life without it changing any other part of your life. So this man thought that he could continue pursuing after his money. He could continue trying to climb that ladder. And that he could just have God besides. So that he could have everything that his heart desired, plus add God to it. And of course, the scriptures tell us that nothing could be further from the truth. In order to have God, you must first repent of all things that are contrary to a new life with God. Having God in your life completely disrupts everything else in your life. In a good way, it forces you to get rid of all that's not compatible with Him and to add to your life new things. You can't just sprinkle a few inspirational quotes from the Bible onto your existing life and expect to have a relationship with God that way. Well, that was the first error the man made. The second error was thinking that communion with God is acquired the same way that everything else in life is acquired. So, how did this man achieve all of his wealth? Well, he worked hard for it. How did he achieve his status? He worked hard for it. So, how do you have a relationship with God? His thought was, "I need to work hard for it." That's why he asks Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" You see, just tell me, Jesus, the steps, the action steps that I must take in order to have God. He imagined that there is some ladder stretching from earth to heaven that a person can climb to attain a relationship with God of his own effort. And of course, we know the scriptures say that nothing could be further from the truth. The span between us and God is too great for that. He is infinite, we are finite. He is holy, we are sinful. There's nothing that we can do to earn or achieve a right relationship with God. Rather, that is something that we must receive from God as a gift. See, there's no ladder from earth to heaven, but there is a ladder from heaven to earth that God can descend, indeed, which he did descend through the person of his Son, Jesus. God can establish a relationship with us on the basis of grace. And the way that we have that relationship is by receiving what he has done for us through repentance and faith. There's no work that we can do to get it. Then the third error that this man made was the error of thinking that communion with God is good, but not as good as money and power. You see, when it came down to it and he was given a choice, you can have God or these things, but you can't have both. The man chose the other things. He thought having God would be good. That's why he sought Jesus out, but he didn't think it would be better than what he already had. And of course, the scriptures teach us the exact opposite, that having God is the greatest thing possible. Jesus once told a parable about a man who sold all that he possessed in order to acquire a field with hidden treasure because he knew the treasure was greater than anything that he already had. That was a parable of our relationship with God. Having that relationship, having God himself, is better than anything else. It's worth giving everything else up for in order to possess. Now, after this young man departed from Jesus, Jesus had a brief conversation with his 12 disciples. And after that conversation, his disciples were very upset. Perhaps you can put yourselves into their minds for a moment. I mean, here was a young man that they all regarded as their superior. I mean, in terms of his status, in terms of his wealth, even in terms of his enthusiasm for Jesus. None of them had come to Jesus that way. Jesus had sought them out and called them to himself. Here's a man running to Jesus. He seemed superior to them in every way, and Jesus has just said he cannot have eternal life. The disciples are thinking to themselves, what does that mean for us? Do we possess eternal life? Very concerned. And Peter, who often served as the spokesman for the other disciples, decided to speak up again. And if you look now at today's text, in verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." I wonder if you can hear some of the anxiety in his voice. I mean, he was a man that they saw as their superior, but Jesus turned him away because he had not been willing to leave his idols to have him. Now all the disciples are thinking, what does this mean for us? Do we not have life too? Have we been following Jesus in vain? But they're thinking, but we are different than this other man, right? I mean, we did leave behind our former life, didn't we? This man didn't. So Peter says, Jesus, we're different from that man, right? We did leave everything behind, and they didn't, right? And that other one didn't, right? We do have eternal life, right? You know, in saying this to Jesus, I trust you understand that Peter was making no vain boast. This was the absolute truth, was it not? That Peter and the other disciples, now also called apostles, that they had truly left everything about their former lives behind. They really had made a total commitment to Christ. Each one of these men had chosen Christ over their former religious commitments. In the past, most of them had been faithful Jews, attending synagogue, learning from the rulers of the synagogue. But once they had decided to follow Jesus, they left all of that behind. Now they're following Jesus, no other religious teacher. In some of their cases, I'm sure that their synagogues removed them from the fellowship. We know that the Pharisees who ran the synagogues were very hostile to Jesus. They had walked away from their former religious faith. In the case of Matthew, he was a very unreligious man. Well, he has now moved from being an unreligious man to being a devout follower of Christ, seeing him as Son of God. They have all made a monumental change in their whole system of belief. Each one of these men had also chosen Christ over their former relations. They had chosen him over friends and family. Undoubtedly, many had walked away from these 12 because they were now following Christ. In some cases, these men were enduring long absences from immediate family members so they could be with Christ. We know, for example, that Peter had a wife and children. He had left his wife and children for these extended teaching times with Jesus, and then he had accepted commissions from Jesus to go out and preach on his behalf. These had to be agonizing choices for him and for his wife, but he was willing to do it for the sake of Christ. These men had chosen Christ over their former careers. Many of the 12 had been fishermen, and successful ones at that. We know that Peter and Andrew owned their own boats. They had employees working under them. They're very successful there in Capernaum with their business, fishing in the Sea of Galilee. But they had left those businesses behind. In Matthew's case, he was a tax collector, and he was still a young man. Who knows where he could have been in 10 or 20 or even 30 years? Maybe he would have been in charge of an entire province. He gave all of that up for Christ. Then there was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party in Israel who were militantly opposed to their Roman occupiers. Some of the Zealots even committed terrorist attacks against the Romans. Simon has now given up his political allegiances so that he can follow Christ. These men have given up everything: faith, family, friends, careers. They had even chosen Christ over their former comforts. Many of them had houses and jobs and families, as I've mentioned. They had comfortable lives. That's all been disrupted because they're now following Christ. These men have even left their comfort zones behind. Have you ever thought about the fact that these were fishermen and tax collectors, and now they are preachers? Talk about a career change. What a comfort zone they had to break through. But they were willing to do it because that's what Christ wanted them to do. They had chosen Christ over their former aspirations. You know, these 12 men were just like any of us. Okay? They had ideas about what their futures were going to look like. They probably pondered what life would be like in old age when they were finally able to set their jobs aside and be with their kids and grandkids more. Well, now they didn't know what their future was going to hold. They just knew they were going to keep following Christ. They had also chosen Christ over their own lives. They no longer counted their lives as dear to themselves. They were willing to part with their earthly lives for his sake. And though our scriptures don't tell us how the lives of each of these apostles ended, outside of the scriptures, we do have enough material to know that every one of them did make the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Tradition tells us that the Apostle Peter was martyred in Rome because of his Christian faith. He was murdered under the persecutions of Emperor Nero. Peter chose to be crucified upside down because he thought that he didn't deserve to be crucified right side up like his Lord had been. The Apostle Andrew reportedly took the gospel into the Soviet bloc countries, okay, of Eastern Europe. He also took the gospel into Turkey and Greece. And then in Greece, he was crucified. Tradition tells us the Apostle Thomas took the gospel all the way into India. And there he died by being attacked with spears. The Apostle Philip, tradition says, ministered in North Africa and Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. The proconsul was so furious at what he had done that he had Philip executed. The apostle Matthew took the gospel all the way into Persia and then to Ethiopia, and he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. The apostle James ministered in Syria, where he was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot took the gospel into Persia, and he was killed after refusing to sacrifice to a false god. The apostle Matthias, he's the one that was chosen to replace Judas. He ministered in Syria with Andrew, and he was burned to death. And the apostle Bartholomew, he traveled widely with the gospel. He was also martyred, though the accounts are so divergent we can't really say how he died. Then there was the Apostle John. The Apostle John is the only one of the 12 who died of natural causes. However, before he died, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, a prison island. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. If tradition is correct, John was also taken to Rome on one occasion where he was tortured with hot oil, but he survived. Then there's the Apostle Paul, the last of the apostles. He too was killed under the persecutions of Emperor Nero, beheaded at a place called Aqua Selva. You see, my friends, when Peter said to Jesus, "We have given all to follow you," he was not making a vain boast. He meant it. He and the other 12 had made a complete act of commitment to Christ. They had repented of their former lives. They had turned away from all of their former idols. They turned away from family, friends, job, comfort, security, everything. And they had chosen to follow Christ because they believed he was the Son of God, and by having him, they would have eternal life. They would prove their commitment later on when each and every one of them faced torture and death. Their faith was absolute. They gave up everything for the sake of Christ and also for the sake of the gospel, because they wanted other people to share the eternal life that they possessed. Friends, as we consider the apostles and their commitment, we might be tempted to think, these were amazing people. But the truth is that this is just basic Christian discipleship. This is what Christ says to all who would be his disciples. If you would follow after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And indeed, even in the present day, millions of Christians around the world have shown their absolute commitment to Christ by facing similar fates to these 12. Out on the hallway, just outside the auditorium, we have a persecution map. If you look at that map, you'll see many countries painted in orange. Those are countries where the government sanctions persecution against Christians. Christians who live in those countries face the daily threat of torture and death. Then there are other countries there painted yellow. These are countries where the nation's governments are supposed to provide protection to religious minorities, but they often don't. And a lot of times the government will turn a blind eye as these Christians' fellow citizens commit atrocious acts against them, sometimes local governments joining in the persecution. My friends, Christians are enduring these things the world over. We could ask ourselves, what does Christ have to say to people like this? Okay. What does he have to say to those 12 apostles who had given everything for him? What does he have to say to the millions around the world today who face the constant threat of persecution? What would he say to those in this room who have made a complete commitment to Christ and who have paid a price for that? Well, let's see what Christ has to say to such people. He begins in verse 29. He says, "Truly I say to you," and Christ says truly here because he wants all doubts to be expelled from your mind. He says, "Listen to me, I'm telling you the truth, hang on to this. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So what does Christ have to say to those willing to make the ultimate commitment to Him? He says to those people, "You have made the right choice." He says to these people, he says to you, whatever cost there may be to you in making that choice, you will be repaid 100-fold back for the choice that you have made. Whatever you have lost because of following me, because of your desire for eternal life, you will get it all back 100-fold. That's what he says to such people. And look what he adds here. He says, you will get back 100-fold in this time. Like, you don't even have to wait for the next life to get repaid. You will get it in this life. Now, what is Jesus referring to here? Well, I think what he's talking about is our new life in his church. There may be a cost to discipleship. You might lose some friends and family. You might lose some respect. Some might lose jobs and therefore also lose houses. That might happen to you. But you will gain the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, that's 100 times better than what you've lost. The church is that global fellowship of believers spread across millions of local assemblies all over the world, and some in heaven besides. As a member of the Church of Christ, you are spiritually joined to every last one of them. Together, you are united to your head, the Lord Jesus. My friends, when a local church is all that Christ intended for it to be, it is truly a family with a bond stronger than blood. You're not just connected to the people in Christ's church by virtue of similar DNA. No, you are joined to the other people in your church by virtue of a common spiritual bond, common faith, common values, a common baptism, a common Lord. It's a stronger bond than the bonds of biological family. And when the local church is functioning as it ought, you are surrounded by people who love you and value you, who care about your life, who will weep when you weep, who will laugh with you when you laugh, who will be with you when life is hard, who will encourage you when you're doing what is right, who will challenge you when you are going astray. Local church is a place that has elders to mentor you, children who look up to you. It's a group of people who will pray for you. And through their hospitality, the doors of 100 homes will be open to you. So if you lost yours, there are 100 others that you can enter. My friends, Jesus says that anyone who would make the ultimate commitment to Him, whatever they lose, they will gain back in this life in His church. My friends, those of us who have given ourselves to Christ and His church for any length of time can testify to the fact that He's right. He's right about that. You know, speaking for myself, if I was given the choice between attending a family reunion or attending a church picnic, I'd take the church picnic every single time. I have more in common with my church family than I do with my biological family. I have more love and respect for my church than I have from those people. You know, when my wife and I were struggling all those years to become parents, our greatest support was our church, not our extended family members. In times when we've had great financial needs, the people who have stepped up in our lives have not been members of our biological family. It's been members of the Church of Christ. The church has helped me identify rough edges in my character, and they've been there to bear with me and to help me polish those rough edges. Now, can a church drive you crazy sometimes? Yes, it can. You know, every family has its crazy uncle. Every local church has its crazy uncle too, okay? Some churches have a lot of them, okay? Can church frustrate you sometimes? Yes, it really can. Because a church is filled with sinners and we're all trying to get along with each other. It can be frustrating. But it's still so much better than anything else that the world has to offer. And because of our choice to forsake all to follow Christ, we now have this as our possession, the Church of Christ. Crazy, frustrating, but beautiful as well. And what we have now, my friends, is just the beginning. Because look what Jesus says next. He says, you will receive all these things in this life alongside your persecutions. But then he says, and in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. So be Christ's disciple. You'll get more back than you lose here and now. But then when you pass from this life to the next, you'll get even more besides. You will get a place in the kingdom of righteousness which shall never end. And so Christ adds this in verse 31. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, those who choose to cling to their money and their power and whatever their other idols are, they may end up in first place in the race of this life. But in the life to come, that will have been meaningless. You see, in God's plan, the people who cling to their earthly things will end up losing it all in the end, while those who gladly give it all up will inherit the whole earth. And so the only question that we're left asking is, which will you choose? Will you choose, like the rich young ruler, to cling to your little kingdom here on earth, enjoy it for a time, and then lose everything in the life to come? Or will you choose to accept Christ, to bear the cost, which will include some losses, but to gain more besides, and then after this life, eternal life? Which will you choose? Now, some would say, this is a hard choice. How could God ask me to have to make such a choice? My friends, God is not asking you to make any choice that He Himself was not willing to make. Christ was the Son of God. He made a choice to leave the glories of heaven behind, to robe Himself in human flesh, and to live in this earth. He made the choice to accept the loss of all things, to take persecutions, to take death itself, so that He could have a church to be His bride, to have eternal life. He made the choice to sacrifice all things for His church. He's not asking you to do anything that He Himself was not willing to do. So will you make the choice to leave all behind, to become a part of His bride, to receive all that will come to you because of that? The forgiveness of sins, a clear conscience before God, the knowledge that His life is within you, the spiritual growth that will take place in your life because of your vital union to Him? Will you accept new brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children in His church? And then after that, will you accept a place in His kingdom? And if you still think it's a hard choice, let me remind you that if you will seek for it, He will give you the grace that you need to make the right choice. So pray to God. Ask Him for His help. Ask Him to help you to value Him, to see Him for how valuable He really is. Ask Him for His help, and He will grant you your request. He would not turn down a request like that. Ask God to do a special work in your heart to give you a desire for Him. My friends, those of us who have come to faith in Christ can find great assurance in this passage. That though there may have been a marginal cost involved in choosing to follow Christ, yet the rewards are so much greater. And for those who are contemplating whether they should follow Christ, this provides a great incentive. Nothing that you lose will be anything in comparison to what you gain. Now, with these thoughts, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the time that You've given us today. We pray that You would help us to see You for who You really are and to value You because You are the greatest thing. And Lord, help us, if we haven't already done so, to come to that point in our lives where we will repent of our former lives, to reject the idols, and to turn to the living and true God. Help us, Lord, to see Your Son as the way and the truth and the life and the means by which we come to reconciliation with You. And Lord, help us to be faithful once we become Your disciples. Help us, Lord, to remember the graces that You've bestowed upon us and to cling to Your future grace. Lord, help us to see that these light and momentary afflictions that we might face are nothing compared to the glory that will follow. Give us strength even for this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.